All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This will be an expository series on 1 Corinthians. This will be part 38. And we're once again going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, Paul writes, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Verse 3 in particular, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now before reading the verses following verse 3, which, Lord willing, we won't even get to until the next message. But before reading the verses following verse 3, it's important to note that the head in this passage, beginning with verse 3, the head in all three instances, the head of Christ, the head of man, and the head of woman, are referring to individuals. God, the head of Christ, Christ, the head of man, and man, the head of woman. Individuals, not to the physical head, that which sits on one's shoulders and contains one's brains, albeit sometimes I wonder whether in some instances of the latter is true, especially with the presidential election we just witnessed here just recently. But back on point, regardless what you decide about head coverings, as in veils for women in the verses to follow, the emphasis of this passage, do not overlook, the emphasis of this passage is not head coverings, but rather head coverers. Not head coverings, but rather head coverers, or headship, as is authority. It actually is head coverings, but we need to understand the head coverings as head coverers, as in headship or as in authority. Thus, the principal point of this passage is subordination to one's, biblical subordination to one's authority, not scarves or doilies, at least as it pertains to women. And ladies, if you believe this passage requires you to wear a cloth head covering, you do fine. If you believe that this passage requires, the verses to follow verse 3 require you to wear cloth head coverings, but you're not in submission to your authorities as required in this passage and as described or depicted in others that we will look at, your cloth head covering, let me tell you something, is meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. A hollow gesture that only testifies against you. As with, for example, David's worship service, when he brought back the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart instead of two poles on the shoulders of four priests of the Kohathite order. His worship was meaningless to God, and Uzzah paid the price. So, let's first spend some time on the authority structure depicted in verse 3. God, Christ, man, and woman. Now, I hope most people listening to this message understand and accept that all authority, as I mentioned, as we dealt with in the last message, begins and ends with Yahweh our God and Creator. After all, he's not called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, for nothing. And that therefore he's not only, I know you understand this, but there's a point to this, he's not only the head or authority of Christ, he's likewise the ultimate authority over his entire creation. This is what it means when we recognize him as our sovereign. 1 Timothy 6:15, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who's known as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, the authority structure depicted in verse 3 is not one of three different boxes, if you will, representing three different individual relationships, but a triangle with God at the top, then Christ, then man, and then woman. In other words, God's headship, God's ultimate authority, and again, I know you understand this, extends over Christ and thus over man and thus over woman. And here's the point. And therefore, to subvert the subordinate authority structure in any fashion is to reject the authority of the one who set this authority structure up. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this structure. We're first informed that God is the head of Christ. Therefore, some people have tragically concluded that because we're told here that Yahweh is the head of Christ, that they are therefore not one but two different entities. And while there is some truth to this, albeit I prefer it to describe it as two different manifestations rather than two different entities, but nevertheless, while there is some truth to this, that is that there are, if you prefer, two different entities, that is, there is indeed some truth to this, that is, until all things are subject to Christ, at which time Christ is subject to the Father. And the two become the all in all again, as they were prior to the incarnation of the Son, as depicted in 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 28. If you'll recall, parts 22, 26 and 27 of this series, I dealt with those very verses, subtitled One God, One Lord, and the all in all, respectively. Until then, I want you to get this. Until then, Yahweh continues as the head of Christ. In fact, let's go read this passage again. 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 28 again. And I want to do so because I don't feel like I did it the justice that I should have done it in the previous two messages in parts 26, or not the previous two, but in parts 26 and 27 that this passage deserved. And also because it's a complicated concept to understand, especially when you've never really taken a look at what it's saying here to begin with. And we read it, but I don't know that we really have picked up on what's really being stated here. So let's go read this again. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 22, it begins by saying here that, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now first, before I read the rest of this passage, which is more relative to what I just stated, first I'm compelled to note again that if you want to be made alive, you must be in Christ. That's what it says. For those who believe and teach, if you're familiar with this doctrine at all, the doctrine known as universal reconciliation, they believe the key word in verse 22 is the word all, when in fact, it's the word in. It's the word in, verse 22. It's not all but in. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All, trust me, all in Adam, or if you prefer, all who have Adam in them, die. It's inherent in being one of his descendants. And all, or only those in Christ will live. That's what this verse is saying. Those who are only in Adam have but one life to live. Those who are in Christ have been given a second life, eternal life to live. If you're only in the first Adam, you have one life. But if you're in the second Adam as well, you've been provided a second life, of course, through the resurrection. Another way to say the same thing is those with only one life will die twice. But both physical death and second death, which according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 9, amounts to eternal destruction and thus eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. Thus, those with only one life will die twice. Those with two lives die only once. Thus, the operative word in verse 22 is the word in. All in Adam, all in Adam will die. In fact, twice. And all or only those in Christ, and I should say all in Adam only, or all only in Adam, will die, in fact, twice. And all or only those in Christ will live twice. As demonstrated by a number of other New Testament passages. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things, all things are new. Talking about the new birth, being born from above. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no second death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the Christ Jesus. The paramount question then becomes, how do we get in to Christ? And I know you've heard me, many of you have heard me bring this up many, many, many times before. But it's of such paramount importance for so many people who have yet to accept and understand this paramount importance. The answer is provided to us. How do we get into Christ? The answer is provided to us by Paul in both Romans 6, 3 through 4 and Galatians 3, 26 through 27. Both of which declare the same thing, thereby providing us with a double witness in perfect harmony with Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, and then three or four other New Testament passages as well that all say the same thing, or at least say things that are synonymous with each other, all in perfect harmony. Now granted, this does not fit a lot of people's doctrine. In fact, the majority of those who claim to be in the who claim to have passed through the small gate and be in the narrow way, and who are in fact still in the broad way, they've found, they have the word, they have Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3 through 4, Galatians 3:26. They have found it, but they haven't entered it. Because they have rejected it. It doesn't fit a lot of people's doctrine. So what? So what? Are we going to sacrifice this sacred truth and life in Christ and our salvation along with it on the altar of our own sacred doctrine? Or are we going to humble ourselves and instead sacrifice our doctrine on the altar of sacred truth? Here is the point as it relates to Christ's headship. If you want Christ as not merely your physical head, an inherent right that he has as your creator, if you want Christ as not merely your physical head, but also your spiritual head, please go read those passages. Romans 6, 3 through 4, Galatians 3, 26 through 27, and any or all of the ones I've already previously mentioned. Because if you're not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, by the means described in Romans 6, 3 through 4, and Galatians 3, 26 through 27, by means of the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, the one and the found in the Scriptures, Ephesians 4, 5, the one Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, the one faith in His blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the grave, and the one baptism, water immersion, for the forgiveness of sins. You are under His authority. You are under His authority as your Creator, but only unto judgment and the second death, rather than under His authority or headship unto salvation and the second life. So, please, build your altar. Build your altar, but sacrifice your doctrine on the altar of sacred truth rather than vice versa. Tragically, for far too many people today, it's vice versa. Even as it pertains to what the Bible says about salvation. Now, we may get away. In fact, God's grace is so great, I know it's the case in our ignorance that we can get away with sacrificing truth. We can get away with sacrificing truth for our own doctrine on some, even a lot of doctrines, but not when it comes to salvation. We're not merely talking faith, repentance, and baptism here. Here we're talking about the blood of Christ shed in Gethsemane at the Praetorium on the Via Dolorosa and finally at Calvary, and Yahweh's not going to accept substitutes for His propitiating blood. And thus neither, is He going to accept substitutes for what puts us under the blood. And there are plenty of them out there. What the Catholics teach, what the Mormons teach, what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, these are all substitutes, and what the majority of those who claim to be Christians teach, this accepting Jesus into your heart, praying the sinner's prayer, which is found nowhere in the Bible, and baptism for all reasons other than what the Bible teaches, as found in the passages I've previously given you. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 15. I could not go on from there without dealing with that again. It's of too great importance to not provide that material once again in every opportunity I get, because there are so many who think they are under the blood who are yet not under the blood because they're not yet in Christ under His authority and under His headship. 1 Corinthians 15, all right, 22, and continuing a little bit. It says, "For as in Adam all dies, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father." His head. Talking about Christ delivering up the kingdom to His Father. "Then cometh the end," verse 24 again, "when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father," His head, "when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign," that is speaking of Christ, "till He has put all enemies under His feet." Until He has put all enemies under... He is to reign until, speaking of Christ, He is to reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. Well, what then? He doesn't reign anymore? No, He does not. That's what it says. He does not. Not, anyway, not as the subordinate son anymore. Verses 25 through 27, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. He is accepted who put all things under him. Well, who put all things under Christ? Well, God the Father. The incarnate Son's head. He's the head. He's above. He's not going to be put under the feet. And so he's accepted. Verses 27 and the first part of 28, it says, again, verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which to put all things under him. And when all things shall be subjected unto him, then shall the Son... Now keep in mind, now we're talking the Father. So when all things shall be subjected unto him, subjected to the Son, not the Father, the Son also shall be subject unto him that put all things under him. Wait a minute. I thought the Son was already subject to the Father as his head. He was, and he is. This is talking about, in this verse, another type of subjection. Verse 28 in its entirety again, and when all things shall be subject unto him, the Son, then shall the Son, you could say himself, or also himself, it says, be subject unto him that put all things under him, the Father, that God, here's the answer, that God may be all in all. The incarnate Son is subordinate to the headship of the Father until the end, when the two once again become the all in all, when the incarnate Son subjects himself to being one with the Father as the all in all, as they were before Yahweh, the all in all, emptied himself, or a part thereof, in order to become flesh and dwell among us and die on our behalf, as so beautifully depicted in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. To become Emmanuel, God with us, as Yeshua, Yah, who saves. Granted, with God being the head of Christ, it would seem that the two cannot be one, at least to our finite way of thinking, And yet they are. And yet they are in an indescribable and incomparable fashion, so beautifully depicted in so many ways throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike, in fact. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What he reveals to us, Deuteronomy 31, 31, I believe it is. What's revealed to us has been given to us, but not all things are revealed to us. In fact, all that he is, it's impossible to give to us. You cannot pour the infinite into the finite. It just doesn't work. And therefore, this must be accepted by faith. And this passage in particular answers all of the objections about the Son being different than the Father. Yes, he is different. As the incarnate Son, subject to his head, in that condition, until the end, when all things have been put under his feet, and he becomes subject in this fashion back to God, his Father, as the all in all. Think about the term. Praise Yahweh, praise Yeshua Emmanuel, Yah who saves and dwells among us, at this time via his Spirit, under the headship of the Father, until the end, when they become again the all in all. Until then, God is the head of Christ, as depicted in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. God, until then, God is the head of Christ, and as God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, to whom man is therefore directly responsible. Now, what's this mean? It means man is subordinate in everything to his head. I mean, how could it be otherwise? Think about the symbology here of your body and the head and what it means to the body. You are subordinate to the head. The rest of the body from the neck down is subordinate to the head. It means that you're in everything at all times. It means that man is subordinate in everything to his head. In other words, the head, now listen to me, is responsible for all decisions. And where the head leads, the body, or man in this instance, must follow. To do otherwise is to sever the body from its head, which in turn means spiritual suicide. And don't overlook that without complete 100% surrender, and no one knows all that that entails at any given time. We learn it as we go. But without a complete 100% surrender to the head, initially, a decision that says, I'm going where you go, everything that I know now and everything that you will teach me later, without a complete 100% surrender to the head, initially to go where he goes and to follow where he leads, means he's yet to become your head. In other words, unless there was a dead man or dead woman buried in the watery grave of baptism as depicted in Romans 6, 3 through 4. And yes, it is a water baptism there, and I can prove it to you if you need me to, you just ask. There was no man. Unless there was a dead man and a dead woman buried in the watery grave of baptism, there was no new man or new woman raised from the same. Christ, now listen to me, Christ becomes our head when, in faith and repentance, we surrender all to Him, when we die to ourselves to live for Him, and then bury the dead man when immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins. In the one baptism, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. That's when, and only when, we cease being our own head, our own authority over our own lives, and Christ becomes. That's when it happens initially, when Christ becomes our head. Initially and daily, Luke 9:23, as we take up the cross each and every day thereafter to do the same, to follow our head, to surrender ourselves to His will, daily taking up the cross and following after Him. Anything less than complete wholehearted surrender to the new Adam and the old Adam found in all of us remains our head. And we know where that leads, right? One leads to life, one leads to death. In other words, nothing's changed. Anything less than complete 100% wholehearted surrender to the new Adam, and nothing's changed as it pertains to headship, and thus also to our salvation, forgiveness, justification, and being born again. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read verse 3 again. We're moving on. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Man, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and now man is the head of woman. And thus, as Christ, as the incarnate Son is subordinate to his head, the Father, and as man is subordinate to his head, Christ, woman is to be subordinate to man, to either her father or her husband. The operative word in this instance being the word as. As Christ is to his head, and as man is to his head. And exactly how is Christ subordinate to his head and man to his head? In everything. In everything. As unto the Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and read with me verses 22 through 24 and verse 33. Ephesians 5, 22. We're now talking about man as the head of woman, or woman as in subordination to her head, the man. How is that? As Christ is subordinate to the Father, and as man is subordinate to Christ. Ephesians 5, and verses 22 through 24 to begin. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, individually and collectively, I'll add, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I didn't write those words, and I know that a lot of women, I'm not sure they're ladies, in most cases, are upset with Paul for having written that. But Paul didn't write those words either. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, ladies. And as it's an authority structure that God has given us, that as Christ, he's our example first and foremost, is subject to his head, and as man is subject, or is at least supposed to be, to Christ. And is when he's working under his headship. So, ladies, you are to be in everything as unto the Lord to your husbands as well. And then in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, speaking to the husbands about their wives, and there's more about that in this passage, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence her husband. Yes, reverence. As unto the Lord. As man is to Christ, and as Christ is to his head, the Father. Lord willing, we'll pick it up there in the next message. I thought that was a good place for us to stop. Makes a short message for today, but there's plenty to discuss regarding that and the remainder of what's found in 1 Corinthians 11. So if you'll stand with me, let us praise the Lord for this authority structure. We all must be in subjection. And praise God that he's put us under subjection. It's like in the song, you got to serve somebody. And you're either serving your head, our head Christ, and in the ladies' case, their husbands, their head, under Christ, or you're serving somebody else. You're either serving, what it really comes down to again, is you're either serving, in all of us, the old Adam, or you're serving the new Adam, according to his authority structure. Let it be the latter for all of us. And if you've yet to initially make him your Lord and Savior, by surrendering your life to him, and in faith and repentance being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that you might become a new creation, and that there may not be any condemnation for you because you're in Christ under the headship of Christ, let it be so. Sacrifice your doctrine, asking Jesus into your heart, praying the sinner's prayer, whatever it is. Baptism as an outward sign of inward grace, whatever it is. My goodness, it's not worth your salvation. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Humble yourselves and sacrifice your man-made doctrines on the altar of sacred truth. Let it be so. Let God work in your hearts, if you're not there yet, that you might come under the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord. We thank you once again for all that you are to us, for being our head, our ultimate authority as our Creator, our authority in Christ. For this authority structure, Lord, that the world proves works, because when you don't do it your way, it fails miserably, and the evidence is all around us. Oh, Lord, let us be, as husbands, what our wives, what you intend for us to be for our wives. And Lord, let it be that our wives would be to their husbands what you intend, Lord, that this might function, Lord, as at its optimum under Christ, our head, as you intend. Lord, let this word resonate, your word resonate, both as it concerns the authority structure and principally, Lord, as it concerns the initial headship of Christ over us and what it takes to be under the blood. Let it resonate, Lord, in the hearts and minds of our people, so many who claim to be yours and yet are not, because they're not yet in Christ. Let it be so that they would realize what the Word says in this regard, that they study these passages that I've gone over time and time again, and that this time, if it hasn't already in the past, let it resonate in their hearts, that they might be found humbling themselves at the foot of the cross and at the empty tomb of our Lord and Savior. Glory be to you, Father. We claim these things. We praise you for them. In Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen.